If you would take out your Bibles and go to the book of Revelation. I won't even have to give you a page number because Revelation is the last book in the Bible. We're going to go to chapter 4 and have John, through inspiration, try to describe something that is beyond words. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the thrones proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, which having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come."
Good morning. It's good to see you today. Happy that you're here. We have visitors with us. We are delighted that you are in our presence this morning, worshiping with us in spirit and in truth. Hopefully you had a good Thanksgiving dinner. We officially finished off the Thanksgiving leftovers this morning with ham and scrambled eggs, slices of ham. But after a couple days, it really does begin to taste like shoe leather. But we shared some of it with Oakley. Life's biggest regrets. I really want you to pay attention to this sermon this morning. Of course, I want you to pay attention to every sermon, but I want both antenna to be up this morning. We have all experienced regret, haven't we? I want you to do me a favor. I want you to grab your left wrist, set it out here, put your thumb, and I want you to feel right here. You feel that? That's a pulse. You have a pulse. You have felt regret before in your lifetime. You know what regret is. This morning, I want us to look at three types or kinds of regret that you can experience. First, one of the greatest types of regret, or biggest regret that you can experience, is regret for doing the wrong thing. This is the most common form of regret. I did something that was wrong. I shouldn't have done. You have said something that later on you would regret saying it. You did something later down the road, after you come to your senses and you begin to figure out the consequences of what you have done, you regret it. It's called being a human being, folks. Everyone in this auditorium this morning has experienced this form of regret. The Apostle Paul's inspired slant on this is, "For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans chapter 3, verse 23. The Bible is full of examples where individuals have made foolish choices and they have lived to regret it. And I'm just going to look at one example this morning. Centers around three characters, two by which we're going to learn they did something they shouldn't have done. Those two characters are Miriam and Aaron. Now, you're very familiar with Moses, his story. And when we talk about Miriam, we have Miriam to thank for being involved in the rescue of Moses. And providentially, God being able to take him and put him in a place where he could be groomed and reared and raised. And we have Miriam to thank for her involvement in that. And when Moses began to make excuses of why he shouldn't or couldn't do what God called on him to do, and basically God informed Moses, "I got that covered. Aaron, he's a good speaker. I'll use Aaron." But for the most part, we know that Moses was God's primary prophet and leader that he would communicate in and through to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage and to the promised land. We know that. You have your Bibles. I want you to go over to Numbers in chapter 12. Numbers picks up where Exodus leaves off. And I want you to notice over in Numbers chapter 12 what is going on. There's problems that are arising. You see, it wasn't too long after Moses had led the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage that they began to gripe, groan, moan, and complain. And a lot of that anger and frustration was directed at Moses. "Moses, have you led us out here in the wilderness to die?" Some were even saying, many were even saying, "Life was better in Egypt, in Egyptian bondage." I just can't imagine a person ever compromising their character and their convictions to the point that they're willing to accept slavery. But they were in a bad spot. Whenever you come over to Numbers chapter 12, I want you to see what is going on here. In verse 2, Miriam and Aaron say this. They said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, "Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood in the door of the tabernacle, and he called for Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him, look at this, face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned to Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when it comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and afterward she shall be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey to Miriam until she was brought back again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazareth, and they complained, complained. They camped in the wilderness of Paran. Let's stop here for just a moment, and let's look at this. I want you to keep in mind that Aaron was indeed used by God to assist Moses, help the Israelites. Miriam is famous for sparing Moses' life as a baby and authoring that Song of Miriam that we see in Exodus in chapter 15 and verse 21. And if you look in Exodus in chapter 15 and verse 20, Miriam is indeed labeled or listed as a prophetess. So when the Israelites are departing Egypt and they're not many days into their journey, they begin to complain. And joining in the complaint, the whining, the moaning, the groaning, was Aaron and Miriam. But it seems as if the source of their complaint came from a different direction. The source of their complaint came from the fact that God was using them. And if God was using them, were they not just as important as Moses? It was from the pit of pride and jealousy. Well, we're important too. You're just not the only sheriff in town. God had a problem with that. God had a problem with that, church. What a horrible time for Moses. To only do as God has commanded him to do and have everybody around you griping, groaning, moaning, and complaining, even your own brother and sister. I want to share a passage with you here that just speaks volumes. Now, I want you to put yourself in Moses' position. How would you feel if you were Moses? Hurt? Angry? Upset? Look at verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. You see, Moses probably had every right to call on God, strike him down, shut him up. "I am tired. Sick and tired of hearing their whining. I am sick and tired of being beaten to death. But that's not Moses' reaction or response, is it? Now, I'm going to tell you, brethren, the greatest leaders in the Bible are also the most humble leaders in the Bible. And that's a message for all leaders in the Lord's church. God set the record straight with Aaron and Miriam. As a matter of fact, he literally gives them a piece of his mind in verses 6 through 8 of that same chapter. I speak to Moses face to face. Basically, it's as if God is saying, he is my chosen leader. You be quiet, you fall in line, and you follow him. I know many individuals have scratched their head, well, why is Miriam the one that is punished here and not Aaron? I know at least some of you ladies are thinking of that when you're reading that. And I don't have an answer for you. The only thing I can tell you is that perhaps her complaint just rise to the level. It rose to the level of just being intolerable. And she was more vocal. I don't know. Not sure. Don't read anything into that. I'm just saying. The facts are she was punished more than Aaron. But we do know this. We do know this. They both regretted complaining. They both regretted sinning. And there are consequences for it. Now, it doesn't mean that when we do something wrong that we regret, that there's no opportunity to make amends, to hit the reset button, to be restored, to do things that are right, get back on the right track. You know, Paul addressed that, didn't he, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 7, verse 10. Listen to what he says. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to, listen to this, salvation, and here it comes, not to be regretted. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? However, the sorrow of the world, or worldly sorrow, it produces death. That is to be regretted. It's not saying that, Paul's not saying that, oh, you know, There's no shame in sin. That's not what he's saying. Go back and read Romans chapter 5, the end of Romans 5, and the beginning of Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue to sin that God's grace may abound? Says, God forbid, no. No way. But he's simply saying, you know, when we sin and we fall short and we do things that we shouldn't do, thank goodness, through Jesus Christ, we have an advocate and we have an avenue of forgiveness of sins. And when we take that avenue and we call on that advocate to advocate on our behalf, there's no regretting that. There's no regretting that. Let's talk about another form of regret. I know you're scratching your head when you read this. Regret for doing the right thing? I mean, how can you possibly regret doing the right thing? Did you know God did? What? After Cain slew his brother Abel, Adam and Eve would have another son, at least the son that we would focus on, Seth. And when we look at Cain's lineage, and it is full of murderers, polygamists, all kind of bad dudes in that lineage. When you come down and you look at Seth and Seth's lineage, the scriptures very clearly tell us, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. One, two, skip a few, come over to chapter 6. the sons of God begin to marry the daughters of men. And God was displeased with that. You skip on down to Genesis in chapter 6, verses 5 and following. This is heart-wrenching to read, but you see God's perspective on what is going on here. The Lord saw in verse 5 the wickedness of man. It was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts, of his heart, was evil. How often? Continually. All the time. They were in sin mode all the time. You know, when I read that, I can't but help to think. I've got an app on my phone of a police scanner. And I don't know why. It's just one of those things that Scott Spencer likes to do. And in particular, one of my most interesting places to scan and listen is Chicago, Illinois. Now, brethren, I'm going to tell you, if you don't believe that sin doesn't take place 24/7, download that app on your phone, or you can listen to it on your computer. And it is nonstop. I remember one night in particular, I fell asleep, had these little earbuds in my ear, and I fell asleep listening to that app. And don't know what it was, could have been the commotion for whatever was going on. And I woke up, didn't know the exact time that I woke up, fell asleep, woke up. And it was just as if there was just a lot of violence, a lot of mayhem that was going on. And I thought, my goodness, what time? And I looked at the clock and it was like 3:30 in the morning, our time. To hear that, you would have thought, man, it's about 11 o'clock. You think there's a peak sin time? That's interesting, isn't it? There's a peak. You know, it's non-stop. Non-stop. That's, when I read that, that's what I think of. It's non-stop. Their thoughts are just dominated with evil. But listen to this. And the Lord was, here it comes, sorry. Sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made them. The Hebrew word there also means regretted. Let me ask, did God sin for creating man? No. God didn't sin. Was God wrong for creating us? No. Well, who was wrong in this story? Man was, for his choices. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Have you ever done something out of the goodness of your heart for someone, unto someone, fully intending on them to do that which is right with what you've helped them with, and in turn, they've misused it. They've misused it. They've made a bad choice with something you've helped them with, and we are left standing on the sidelines saying, why did I ever give them the keys to the car? You know, why did I ever? And you can just fill in the blank. You see, there's times in our life when we do that which is right, but because of poor choices that others make with what we do, we're left with a broken heart. Regretting the fact that we did that which we felt was right in the first place. I know it's a confusing subject, and I realize that. Where do we go? What do we do in a situation like that? Well, first of all, let me suggest this to you. Don't beat yourself up for the poor choices that others make. Those were not your choices. Those were their choices. Also, depending on the circumstances and the situation, we can learn some valuable lessons. We can learn when it's okay to know when to say no. I want you to be honest with yourselves. There's times in our lives when we probably could have said no and we said yes. Life's lessons are extremely valuable if we just pay attention to them. Third and final point. Regret. Man, I'm sorry. I keep thinking of that commercial with that girl etching that tattoo on that guy's arm. It says, no regrets. I'm sorry. So if you see me smiling out of, it's like, that just didn't seem like the right place to smile. That thing keeps coming in my head. Now it's in your head too. So regrets. I have regrets for doing nothing. Share a personal story with you real quick. My very first preaching job in Shawnee, Ohio. Just moved into the community, trying to get everything all set up in the parsonage, get into a routine. And one of the sisters in the congregation having informed me of an elderly woman in the town that just, she was like Miss Aunt B, you know. Everybody loved her. Everybody loved her. And she loved her so dearly and deeply. And she, the greatest thing she could give her is an opportunity to know Jesus and to go to heaven. So after I just moved into the community and I'm trying to get everything, and she had informed me, I said, I'll do the best I can to get down there as soon as I can. Just trying to get into the routine, catch up with everything, and just figure this whole preaching thing out. And not too much time had elapsed. You know what happened? You know the punchline, don't you? She passed away. Ugh. Do you know, to this day, I still think about that. It bothers me. There were other things that could have waited. There were other things I could have pushed back. It wasn't necessary that the washer and dryer be installed more than getting down and visiting with her and talking to her. And it bothers me to this day. I did nothing with it. I did nothing with it. But here's the flip side of the coin. You see, there's a little old lady who has the same Bible I have, who read the same passages on salvation that I read all the time. And she did nothing with it also. She did nothing with it also. In Revelation, in chapter 1, in verses 4 through following, said John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us, catch this, and washed us from our sins with his own blood. When did that happen? We know when that happened. Romans chapter 6. When we are baptized into Jesus' death, and we rise out of that watery grave, we walk in a newness of life. That's when we come in contact with Jesus' blood, isn't it? He made us kings, priests, to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now catch this. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth, here it comes, will mourn because of him. Friends, I'm here to tell you that there's going to be a whole lot of people when that day happens who are going to come face to face with regret for doing nothing with the gospel. Nothing. I remember when I obeyed the gospel. And I was able to understand what the plan of salvation truly was. And I remember that feeling in the pit of my gut and the conscience being ripped and torn apart, because I knew when I sat there, every time I delayed, every day, every second I waited, it was a gamble. It was an absolute gamble, because I was doing nothing when I should have been doing something. I'm going to tell you something. You may think you're in charge, but you're not. You may think you know all the pieces and parts to your life and you've got the chapters written, but I'm going to tell you, I know far too many individuals in this life where they have sat back and they have written their life's book out chapter by chapter, only to have it stop prematurely because of a tragedy, because of cancer, because of something unknown, unforeseen. And you are leaving loved ones behind that are going to sit there and grieve till the day they die, wishing you would have done something when you chose to sit there and do nothing. And worse yet, you will stand before God someday and trying to justify to God why you chose to do nothing and you should have done something. I don't want to be in your shoes. You see, when the Lord comes back, I want to stand before Him with no regrets. No regrets. And I can only experience that through the blood of Jesus Christ. There are some here this morning who continue to do nothing when you should be doing something. My prayer is for you to make that decision today, to come forward with a penitent heart, a mouth confessing Jesus as your Lord, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. My prayer is for those that, although we've obeyed the gospel, we haven't been living a faithful life. We want to make better decisions and better choices. We want to give our burden, our pain, our heartache to God right now. And God will help us. Friend, if you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come.